I think the first time I preached here, I think there were six of us. Yeah, I think six, and then I think he got up to 12 a couple times. And it seems like they liked the names would start with R, so you got Ray and Robbie and Rose and Rod. Yeah. Okay, so let's go to 2 Corinthians. Microphone looks like it's got a ball head on there, so it got an opening right there. Ball-headed microphone. Okay, where's the clock around here? Second Corinthians. If you can't find it, it's right after 1 Corinthians. Got to get my spy glasses out. Okay, what's we'll give you a pop quiz right off the bat. What's the basic theme of 2 Corinthians? The mystery. There you go. Give that man a cookie. Yes. It's about the ministry. Of course, the ministry's a fun thing if it wasn't for people. It'd be very enjoyable if it wasn't for people. But yeah, there you go. So in chapter 12, we'll get to the end, 2 Corinthians 12. This is kind of more of a Bible study. And we're going to deal with when you read through 2 Corinthians, it's a lot different that Christian colleges or preachers portray it. They usually only give the positive side of it, and Paul gives the negative side of it. In other words, he's giving you the reality of it, so you got to know what you're getting into. And there are great blessings in a ministry, just wonderful blessings, but then there's a lot of heartaches, and so and there's loneliness. If you're not an introvert with me, it's kind of nice. Okay, but 2 Corinthians 12, if you start in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 12, 6, he says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." And then he says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations." Okay, so generally speaking, the more you declare the Bible, people who are interested in the Bible will admire that. And sometimes they will put their admiration toward the person rather than the book. And we want to put our admiration to the book. And so Paul said, in order to prevent that, he said this, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So somebody was always hassling him. Always pointing things out, always beeping the horn because of the blind spot, all that stuff. And then he said this, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." So he asked God to please take this away. And God didn't answer his prayer. And unanswered prayer doesn't mean that God doesn't care. Okay, it means just like any parent will purposely withhold things from a child when they're not ready for it and when it's not good for them. Then he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Okay, so I've not reached that in my life, that's for sure. When I have infirmities, I gripe. He gloried in them. Let the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. You guys are a real nutcase. Man, I mean, reality, right? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Okay, so we want to look at that, a thorn in your side. Okay, a thorn in your side. The Lord desires the best for each and every one of us, and His best for each and every one of us will be found in Colossians 1, 28, 29, that you can stand perfect in Christ Jesus at the judgment seat. Okay, perfect doesn't mean sinless. Okay, it just means complete, all that you have available to there, that you're holy, unblameable, unreprovable. So that's the goal of God. So everything that happens in our life is designed by God, because He has promised that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it the day of Jesus Christ. That's eternal security. Thank God for that. You know, you don't have to be born again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And so thank the Lord for that. But he is designed for that person to be perfect, presented at the judgment seat. Colossians 1, 28, 29. That's the goal of God. Okay, He looks at the eternal picture. We just look at often at the temporal picture. So a thorn in your side is similar to a stone in your shoe. Okay, one stone in your shoe really gets your attention, doesn't it? About 20 don't. I was raised on a farm, and we'd be cleaning out a grain bin, and you get one kernel of corn in your shoe, your boot, and it's like, oh, man. And then you keep working, then you get about 20 in there, and they all kind of equalize out. You say, okay, just throw in another one. It doesn't matter. Okay, but a thorn in your side. Okay, now most scholars, I do believe, most of them think that a thorn in Paul's side was his bad eyesight. But I'm not buying that. You know, usually what the world says, I go the opposite at first, and you're usually right on that. And so what is this thorn in the flesh? Okay, so we'll work on that. If you look at the wording, it's very simple, I think. It's very simple. The Bible fascinates me. It's a very majestic book, but very simple book. Amen. It's just fascinating how simple it is if you just believe it, and how confusing it is when you don't believe it. And men don't want to believe it the same way an attorney uses different words, because that keeps them in business by confusing people. And that's what preachers do, using the Bible. It's very simple. It's very simple in many ways. And Paul said, seeing we have such hope, I use great plainness of speech. Okay, so you never, about the biggest word that you hear me might say, probably the largest word you hear me say is smiles. Because it has a mile between the two S's. I mean, that's how that works. So, you got that one there? Okay, and so look at the wording of verse 7 very closely. The thorn in the flesh, comma, the messenger of Satan. That's called an appositive in English, or it's renaming the noun. So the messenger of Satan, I don't think bad eyesight's a messenger of Satan. If it is, I got bad eyesight because I got glasses on. Okay, the messenger of Satan is a person or being that masquerades to be a person. And that's the amazing thing. I'm amazed at how believers keep their eyesight in the natural realm, and they don't even consider the rarely consider the supernatural realm. If God would give us all spiritual eyes right now, and we could see the spiritual world, I think some of us pass out. Because there might be a little imp over there in the corner. And there might be one on your shoulder. And there might be the one that sprays spoofle dust in your ears and you want to go to sleep here shortly. That's how the devil works. People often don't look at those things. So the messenger of Satan. What is that? The messenger of Satan can be an unclean spirit or devil indwelling a man or woman, or it can be a literal devil masquerading as a man. You can go either way on that. Remember one of the apostles, Judas Iscariot, what did Jesus say? He was a? Was he speaking literal or figurative? Okay, so if you were to ask, excuse me, if you were to ask the 11 apostles, did you know that the one we elected treasurer is a devil? They would say, I've been around this guy for 3.5 years. You're crazy. Jesus said that. And I do believe he was actually literal on that. Now, it says in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, those spirit beings will influence flesh and blood. So our discussion or our relationship is with a flesh and blood person, but there's spirits that's influencing that person. And so we need to divorce often in our mind the natural from the supernatural. And so we can wrestle against. When you wrestle with somebody, you're interwoven with them, right? I mean, it's not a distant wrestling. And so we got to kind of deal with the spirit world as you're talking to the natural world. And so that's what he says there. So these are spirit beings. Now, both Peter and Judas were used by Satan against Jesus Christ. Peter was. If you would, try Matthew 16. How quick can a person change? In seconds. Matthew 16 in seconds. You'll see, if you kind of run down through the Matthew 16:13, Jesus asked a question to the apostles, whom do men say that I am? Okay, so he said, what do they say I'm like? So the answer will give you some insight into the personality of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so then they said, well, one guy says John the Baptist, okay, or John the Methodist, or John the Lutheran, I'm not sure. Okay, John the Baptist, and then you got some say Elias. Okay, some say Jeremias, that's Jeremiah. Some say one of the prophets, so you can pick any of them, Isaiah, you know, Amos, or any of those guys. He said, so that's kind of describing the personality or character of Jesus Christ as far as his manhood is. And then he said, hey, Pete, what do you say? Pete says, well, I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the next verse, the Lord said, I know who revealed that to you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Who revealed that to him? The Lord did. So he's speaking by the inspiration of God, I guess you could say. And then you read 21, you kind of skim down through there. 21, Jesus gives some information. He prophesies. He said, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer many things. And he gives very many details about his death, in detail. And then Pete says, oh, it ain't going to happen to you. No way. I got my sword, man. I'm going to die for you. And I believe he's sincere. Very sincere thought. His intent was to protect the Lord. And then what did the Lord say to him? Where do you get that thought? A very sincere thought. He got it from the devil. In minutes. Now there's a paragraph mark at 21, so you're not given a time stamp in there. So the way it's written, it could appear to be minutes, but it could appear to be hours. But still the idea, here is a good man at one point spoke by the inspiration of God, and in the next point in the narrative spoke by the inspiration of Satan. Can you and I do that? Yeah, it can. Now, the difference between Peter and Judas is that Peter recognized his wrong, wept bitterly, and he had godly repentance to the Lord. That's one of the differences between he and Pete, but or he and Judas. But besides the fact, Judas was a devil, so there was no chance for that dude because God used him just like he used Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a devil. I think we'd be shocked. Many of political entities are not what we think they are. Okay, and so that's just a whole different area. Now, what is this thorn in the flesh? So what I do is I try to run through the Bible and get a definition for it. In English, the only time I use Greek is if there's a good restaurant around in the area. Okay, but I read English. I can't read anything else. I'm an American. I only know one language. And I'm not good at that one. Okay, you go to Europe, those people fascinate me. My son lives in Belgium, and they just fascinate me. They got 6, 7, 8 languages, And Americans' language is getting worse because of all the texting, back and forth and what they're saying. Okay, so I look at the English, and I'll run a few places if you want to take a look at them. Numbers chapter 33, probably a good one. I got that big, bold print, so that's like saying, hey, knucklehead, make sure you look at that one. Take your time, slow down, look at it. Numbers 33:55. One time I was watching Jeopardy years ago. Do you have Jeopardy? Do you see Jeopardy? They gave you the question, you're supposed to give the answer, or vice. They give you the answer, you're supposed to give. They got the final Jeopardy, and the topic was Old Testament. And all these smart people, Old Testament, and the answer, or the question, the answer was the fourth book in the Old Testament. Not one of these three people got it. Not one of them didn't bet on it. They didn't come close to it. They're Bible phobes is what they are. Bibliophobia. It's a terrible thing. You have all these other phobias, but people have Bible phobia. They didn't even know it. Numbers 33, verse 55, it says this, "But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell." That's people. Canaanites. Giants. Okay, a mixture of flesh and blood and spirit beings masquerading there. They were there, intended to stay there. The Lord wanted to boot them out, and sometimes it's best if you can get a thorn out of your skin. That's best. And so there's that verse, and you could go with a couple more. Joshua 23:13, he said the same thing. Judges 2:3, same idea. Let's try another one. I'll try another one. 2 Samuel 23:6. These are the last words of David. These aren't like the famous last words of two hillbillies, trying to beat the train track. You can beat it! You can beat it! That was their last words, and they didn't beat the train that time. And so, verse 6, "But the sons of Belial shall be as one of them, as shall be all of them as thorns thrust away." Sons of Belial, what is that? Sons of Belial. You have that mentioned in Deuteronomy 13, where Moses talked about the false prophets. Sons of Belial. Belial, Beelzebub, Baal. You're dealing with something satanic. Sons of Belial. Is that literal or is that figurative? We just might be surprised. And it causes us to be more alert in our spiritual walk with the Lord. Okay, so these sons of Belial are thorns. Thorns. Another one, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes has the word preacher 7 times, and it's what they call homily, homiletics. But it's a funny thing, I bet you there's no seminaries even look at Ecclesiastes as a perfect sermon given by the preacher. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5. "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of Hollywood. The fool. This is also vanity. So again, we have another example. Okay, if you would try Micah chapter 7. Page 1356, if you have a 35, for 1355, you have a good reference Bible. Micah 7. Many of the writers of the Bible, even though they were flesh and blood people, as they were writing Scripture, the Lord may have pushed them into the future of their writing, like he did John. Didn't he do that to John? Okay, so many of these prophets, he would do that. Micah 7, he is describing society as a whole. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth." Boy, that's not good. "There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood." Wow, that's pretty bad society. Okay, "they hunt every man his neighbor with a net." Some folks that watch the media thinks America's like that, you know, dangerous and all that stuff, you know. It just depends where you go. Where I live, it's pretty safe. It's in the country. You know, hopefully no thief will listen to this, but, you know, our house is not even locked right now. I mean, we got a nice shepherd dog, but he's probably over at our daughter's house, watching her house instead of ours. Okay, but it's getting bad, isn't it? People getting bad. I mean, the whole woke culture, I mean, just nonsense. These people want you to accept them the way they are, but why should I accept them the way they are today where they didn't accept themselves the way they originally were? I mean, so why would I do that? I just ask these questions. We're in a little town and we'll hold scripture signs. You know, in little towns, you know, we don't sit there and yell at people. We just hold scripture signs, neon lights, and boy, that does the trick. I mean, neon words on the thing. I mean, you could see them mouth the wording. But right at downtown, a little country Lowell is a gemstone store that's got some, you know, rainbow flags, and they don't like it when we're out there. And it's like, you know, one of them was walking, she was grumbling, I'm not sure what it was, and he was with another, she, I don't know what it was. And they were grumbling about us, and I said, tolerance. And the one walked down, and then they came back around in the van, and he must have told her, or he must have told she. I'm not sure what it was. And so we got to the stoplight. She opened the door, and she said, "We love you." I said, "I love you too." They don't know what that is. They're just a bunch of lying dogs. You know, they want you to accept them the way they are. They didn't accept themselves. Why should I? You know, I was working some plumbing, and I didn't know if I needed a male outlet or a female outlet in my plumbing connection, so I asked the guy if he had a transgender outlet, you know. He just looked at me. I mean, they get it. How nonsensical is this? It's just nuts. And then verse 3 says, "And they may do evil with both hands earnestly, the prince asketh," or the prince, whoa, what's that? That's a politician. "And the judge asks for a reward." Whoa. You know, money under the till. "And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire as they wrap it up." There's a common saying. The Bible is a fascinating book. That about wraps it up. Amen. That writer's jumping toward the end of the time. About wrapping it up. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. They said, "The best of them is as a briar, and the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge." Wow. That's people. The day of thy watchman, thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Oh. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Wow, that's pretty bad. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, nothing new there. Nothing new on that one. Okay. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. That's where we should look. Amen. Lord's coming back. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So thorns. You'll find them thorns in Hebrews 6:8. That's interesting. Hebrews. The epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. Not Jewish Christians. It says Hebrews. Don't change the words of the Bible. I mean, that's what it says, Hebrews. And then if you go to the four types of hearts in the sowing of the seed, where on one of them the seed is sown among thorns. Okay, so all these references, in my mind, I'm thinking that thorns are dealing with people. And there might be a person that seems to take upon their ministry just to keep you in check. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yeah. There's an epidemic of thorns today. Violent, wicked people reveals the last days. If you would, go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, this is the only time that Paul used the last days to the church. He did mention the Hebrews, so this is the only time. The last days is pretty easy to define. It's only found 8 times in the Bible. And you'll see that in the church time, he uses the future tense of the verb, so the last days is not directly the church time period. We might say the latter times for us. 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's okay for us. But in 2 Timothy 3, it says this, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So if you're sitting in the church, he's talking after the church, last days perilous times will come. Then he's going to describe the people. Men shall be lovers of them own selves. Wasn't that true? Now, you keep reading down through there, there's some of the behavior of those men that love themselves, but they will never admit that because they're narcissists. Okay, narcissism is a definition of psychology that does have a connection in the word. In a word, it might be a reprobate, and most definitely it'll be a scorner. And then we got to be able to deal appropriately with that. Okay, then when you keep reading down in 2 Timothy 3, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's the best advice, if you can. Sometimes it might be family. You have to deal with it. Okay, so the best advice is obviously when you're walking through, the forest or what, you don't want to, there's a sticker bush. Stay away from that. But sometimes you get near a stinging nettle. Boy, them stinging nettle, those are boogers. They hurt. You want to stay away from that, but what happens when you hit it? Then it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then verse 7 would be a good billboard sign in front of about any state college, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then notice these two guys in verse 8. Moses had a thorn in the flesh. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. I don't know who those guys are. Scholars say it's those Egyptian magicians, but I'm not sure. I don't know who it is. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Wow, that's something. Okay, and sometimes it's family. Sometimes that's what it is. That's the cross that a person can bear, according to Matthew 10. Sometimes it's family, and you just got to learn how to deal with that. And I ask God, what do you say to Paul? I'm giving you grace. Amen. He's giving you grace to endure that thorn. Okay? And sometimes, by God's grace, maybe you can win the thorn by our behavior. But the word, the English language is fascinating to me. And one of the subtleties of Satan is he'll take the same letters of a word and then jumble them around and make it appear good, like you have the word stain and saint. Same letters. Satan and Santa. Dare I say Santa? You know, pick on that poor guy. Throne. Switch the O and the R and throw an E. You got a throne. If God gives us grace to endure the throne, the thorn, he just might give us a throne. You endure the cross, give you a crown. You exchange the cross for the crown. You see, and so we kind of look at things a little bit different. We got to kind of deal with the narcissist. It's an epidemic. The entire woke culture is narcissism in reality. Okay, and the, you know, LGBTQ plus minus, all the alphabet, absolute narcissist, sociopaths, madly in love with themselves. Okay, and now everybody travels down this narcissistic road sometime in your life, because as a little kid, you do have to think inwardly to survive, but eventually a parent, when it changes a child, you slowly... A child, everything, all the whole world revolves around them, you know, them, and to the point where the child needs to realize, I need to reach out and help others, get outside myself. Okay, and so everybody's on that, but there's a mental healthiness to exit that road. Okay, but that narcissist, I mean, you can go with, they live by anger, they're a bully, control freaks. Drama. Oh, drama. They just drama, drama, drama. I mean, it's all about drama. Emotions. Oh, my life's all in my emotion, my feelings. I feel this, I feel that. You know, people say, how do you feel? I say, I feel with my fingers. I don't know about you. They have gall. These people have gall. They're entitled to these things. Okay, and they think their imagination is reality. Okay, a simplistic, characteristics of a narcissist is a person who they have a grandiose view of themselves with a motivation of self-preservation about their feelings. I feel this. They have a sense of entitlement. Bill Clinton was back in the day in the 1990s. He's the one that changed the word, and in his administration, they changed the word subsidies or government handouts to entitlements. He's the one that changed. That's that when that word changed. They're entitled to these things. Okay, and that's the thing. People don't even think about this stuff. They don't think, where'd that money come from? Well, most of it's fake anyway. I mean, it's just a facade. People just live in a facade. Oh, I'm entitled to it. You're entitled to a punch in the nose. That's what you're entitled to. Let me prove the Bible to you. It says the ringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. Can I show that? You know? Demonstrate that. Narcissist needs admiration. They need that. Let me encourage you. You know? 99.99% of the world will never know you existed when you're dead. But we want to know there's a God that knows. That's what we need to know. You see? And so these narcissists lack empathy. They don't know what empathy is. They use people as a punching bags, and they don't even feel sorry for the punching bag. None whatsoever. You ever cross people like this? Usually it's a politician. You'll find them on the telly. Usually, sometimes it's a pastor. My first five mentors as pastors were all narcissists. I should have left the ministry a long time ago with guys like that. Two of them ended in jail. Two others should have been in jail. They just got away with it. Okay, a reprobate narcissist believes he is the victim of people people behaving as a narcissist because he's a narcissist. He don't see himself that way. Absolutely unreasonable. And the Bible says, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3, that you can pray that God would deliver you from unreasonable and wicked men. That's a prayer. But Paul prayed that three times, and God didn't answer his prayer. What did he do? He gave him grace. He gave him grace. When they're all dramatic, it's kind of fun to follow. Someone's all in drama. And you just sit there and look at them. You know, you look kind of funny when you're screaming like that. Kind of, you know, a joke or something. You know, if I were God, I'm glad I'm not, I'd be depressed. 7 billion people down here, the vast majority don't even care what he thinks. I mean, now he is going to show his anger, and the sooner the better. But looking forward to that day. But I like how Joshua dealt with one of these narcissists. If you would go to Joshua 17. The Bible just fascinates me. The book just fascinates me how it deals with interesting things. But the Lord will tuck them in a place where it's about time you take a nap when you're having your devotions. You know, I fried my brain the other morning because I got up and I thought, I'm going to read Ezekiel 40 to 48. Well, I think my brain got fried. Trying to read that. That's a millennial kingdom. That's a temple in a millennial. Who cares about the cubits and the tachits and the this and all that? But I got something out of there that was fascinating. I mean, just amazing. But my brain was sure fried. And I'm reading this. I said, Lord, I don't get this. Show me something. And when you get something, even if you got 8, 9 chapters, you know, you got one little nugget. Praise the Lord. Amen. But boy, you had to weed through all that. In Joshua 17, he is following the Lord's orders to pass out the land by lot. Okay, what tribe gets this place? What tribe gets that place? Okay, in Joshua 17, he gets the tribe, the children of Joseph, in chapter 17 of Joshua. I think it's about, let's see, where am I at here? Looking for Manasseh. And they said, we're a great people. Down there in verse 13. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And then the children of Joseph said unto Joshua, these were the narcissists of the day. Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? I'm great. If you doubt it, just ask me. For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto, oh, the Lord gave me this greatness. Joshua answered them, well, if thou be a great people, then go get it. That's how you respond to him. He said, then get thee up to the wood country, cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants. Giants, ooh, giants. If Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. That's how you respond. You're so great, just go do it. You know, that's how to respond to these people. Just, you know, very casual, all that stuff. You see, but if maybe you got a narcissist on the job. Maybe some of you work with. Okay, and they're always causing drama. Man, walk away from that if you can. If you can, walk away from it. But when they're just going ballistic, just sit there and look at them. I thought you was going to do a backflip when you did that. That was pretty impressive. I mean, just throw them off. Because they need a reaction. They thrive on that reaction. You don't give that reaction, their battery wears out. You see? And the Bible, you know, the Lord tells us, go through Proverbs and look up the word scorner. If there's a scorner that comes and claims to ask you for your advice, you know what they've just done? They've insulted you. A scorner will not go to the wise. If they come to you, they think you're stupid. They've insulted you by coming to you, claiming to want your advice. So give them the wrong advice. Mess them up. I mean, they don't care. If they're going to do the opposite of what you say, give them the opposite. I mean, that's how you deal with a scorner. You just got to kind of laugh about these things sometimes. Some things are so serious, you got to laugh about it. And so it's a sad thing. These are society. If you would go to Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Now, I don't usually, you know, Brother Paul told me I'm supposed to get to 10:30, and I usually don't go this long. So. Titus 1:15, and when you get to the back of, Paul's writings, you notice that the letters get smaller, the epistles get smaller, shorter. Okay, that's a pattern in the Bible. Okay, you're getting to the end of the church time with this pattern, and you'll see that Titus writes to the aged. So he's got seven ages of growth. And so Paul's writings chronologically, when you start off justification, then you got a baby in Christ, then you got the ministry, then you got sanctification. It's a pattern of growth in the Christian life, but the letters get smaller because fewer people get over here. Philemon is the highest ideal, a servant of Jesus Christ. Who gets there? Not me. I'm not sure where I'm at in there. But Titus chapter 1, verse 15, he says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Titus 1:15, even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. Wow. That's quite a comment. How do you know some of these? Sometimes you spot it pretty quick. Okay? Let's try Proverbs 17:26. Kind of do a Bible's a book that I've been seeing a lot of places. Something says say yes to something. I don't know what they're saying yes to. And if society or the sports world is saying yes to something, I'm probably going to say no, but I don't have to vote on it. But whatever the yes is, I have no idea. But sometimes people get in tribes, and that's the end of society. Gay rights, women rights, black rights. These are tribes. You're a sovereign individual. And Calvinists don't like the idea that a sovereign individual can overthrow the sovereignty of God. Because he will not force his will on us. But America was built on the individual, the sovereignty of the individual. Now we've become tribes.
Equal rights. I'm about equality. Equality, equality.
They're not asking for equality. They're asking for special treatment. Proverbs 17:26. It's a fascinating Bible. This is written by a king. He knew. The first half is easy to get. Proverbs 17:26. Also to punish the just is not good. That's a no-brainer, right? The second half, you got to kind of reason it through. Nor to strike princes for equity. What's that mean? To go on strike princes, politicians, for equality. That's not good. Right. Why is that not good? Because they can't give it to you unless they steal it from somebody else. Right. That's not good. Rest in the Lord. Amen. Well, that person mistreated me. Well, wake up. That's life. Right. Life isn't fair. God is fair, but life isn't fair. Why? Well, because Adam and Eve. I mean, it started back then. And so we just relax and trust the Lord. You know, that's how things work. The Lord is full of grace and truth. Isn't that a blessing to know that? He is full of grace and truth. And Mark 6 or 9, verse 50, the second sentence of the verse, the two verse, it says, have salt in yourselves. So have your beliefs, and you're solid in your beliefs, and you're fully persuaded of these things, and that's your salt, that's your separation. Have salt in yourselves, but have peace with one another. This is why in sports, when you see a great athlete become a coach, he's usually a terrible coach. He has salt in himself, but he don't have peace with another because he don't have the patience with them. Michael Jordan was a terrible coach. You know, good athlete, great athlete, terrible coach. He didn't have patience with his players. The Bible wants each of us to be fully persuaded in our heart. Have salt in yourselves. Have convictions. But have peace with other people. They weren't given what you were given. Okay? And so you have peace with others and have grace with others. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Boy, grace is so lacking. And Paul said, the Lord said to Paul, I know that thorn in the flesh is a real pain in our, you know, how that is, but I'm going to give you some grace. And boy, did the Lord give him grace. A guy can actually say he took pleasure in infirmities. I can't say that. Okay, and so the Lord gave him grace. And so I'm sure at the judgment seat, you know, if the thorn does make it to the judgment seat, if he's, I don't know, because it could be, this thorn idea, it crosses over between saved and lost. It don't have to mean a lost person. It could be a saved individual. Okay, and he might say to the thorn, thank you, and the thorn gets nothing when he walks through it. But he says, well, thank you. Got the grace. The Lord gave me grace. He gives us grace during these things. And that's what then God pray for. Man, pray for grace. Grow in grace. And that's what the Lord wants for us. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to, Lord, help us to know how to respond to the thorns in our lives. And Lord, by chance, like Paul prayed, Lord, I pray you'd take it away. And sometimes you do. Sometimes you don't. And I just pray that you'd help us to remember and thank you that you, which hath begun a good work in the believer, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to understand this idea and give us grace, because we all have thorns that are a pain. And but yet, I guess our growth in grace is a painful process sometimes. And I pray you'd help us to accept that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.